Good morning. Happy Sunday. Welcome to Bible study. So we've made it through the first six chapters. Probably fairly easy to understand. Some of those we have over in Sunday school. They show up in home devotions. Daniel in the Lion's Den, we get that. Now we're getting into the visions. And so Daniel's going to share a vision. He's already shared it with us with the statue. Today he's going to share some beasts with us and a little goat and some other things. But it's cyclical. It's saying God has this all under control. Here's what's going to happen. This nation, done with them. This nation, done with them. This nation, done with them. This one's going to be really tricky, going to be really fierce. Something horrible is going to come out of this one. But don't worry, I got that one under control too. So we'll take a look at a couple visions and we'll find the same comfort that we have, knowing that God sent Daniel and his people for a little time out. And when the time was ready and he had their attention and he brought them back as his faithful people, he did. And so we'll find the same comfort for our lives as well. I did want to let you know that we have three copies of the People's Bible over in the library. So somebody can take this one if you want to today. Just make sure you go in the library and sign it out. Then there's two others if you want to do some further reading on what we're studying in class. So they're very good, very well written, very helpful. We finished the first lesson that's in the packet, so we finished chapter 6. So today we're going to do chapter 7 and maybe chapter 8 if the good Lord smiles on us and we get some ground covered today. So for chapter 7, there's some introduction right underneath the chart. The chart doesn't line up so well, but we can use it to get some of the details down before we get into it. It's one where once you stop back and look at how all the visions line up, you think, oh yeah, that makes some sense. And this is nothing new. Daniel's just, the Lord is sharing a new vision that he shared with Daniel with us. So it is page 3, looks like this. It has the chart right in the middle. And just grabbing a few verses out of Daniel chapter 7. Can I get there too? Talking about the little horn, just to do a little bit of research before we get into it so that it'll make a little bit more sense as we're listening to it. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, a little bit about who or what is the little horn, where does the little horn come from? Yes?
Study Bible here, and it comes up with the answer. It says, another horn or little horn, the Antichrist, or a world power sharing in the characteristics of the Antichrist. Both that spoke close to it, with the devil himself.
Okay, whether it is anti-Christian government, the Antichrist himself, anti-Christian forces, the devil, we get some clues. Where does he come from? And I think this is probably the biggest clue. In verse 8, where does he come from? Yeah, he comes from among us, so he comes from within the church. And which beast are we talking about, or do we make the connection with? And then which country, or I should say government, do we make the connection with? Rome. Yeah, so here is the little horn. It's coming out of Rome, and it's coming out from among the people. And when you listen to the definition of Antichrist, it comes from Rome, comes from within the church. And so there is kind of our first big clue where he comes from. How does he operate? Verse 11. Yes, big, boastful words. And you look at some of the stuff that comes out of Rome, and you look at some of the things that if you want to go with the papacy as Antichrist, you look at some of the big, bold things that the Pope has said that oppose even Jesus himself to the point that when I speak, I'm speaking with the same authority as the Word of God. There's another interesting feature, a physical feature of the horn in verse. Yes, sir. I am saying, let's make that application, or let's make that comparison, and then you decide for yourself. Comes from within the church, comes from within Rome, big, boastful statements that oppose the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. We are just gathering some information right now. Another interesting feature of the little horn from verse 8. Yeah, eyes, here's the intellect of man, and he has a mouth just like people do. And so, you know, here's what I see, here's what people see, and here's what I'm saying, here's what people say. So you're really representing the whole human side of anti-Christian teaching. You know, where does it come from? Well, it doesn't come from the Word of God, it comes from man. It comes from what I see, what I understand. And it's based on what I say. Look at my mouth. It's not based on the Word of God. At all. You know, kind of a very stark contrast between Daniel, isn't it? Where everything Daniel said was from the Word of God. What about his, now this is where the chart doesn't line up, and I apologize for the formatting here, but what about his power and dominion and his authority? Again, looking at verse 8. How does he come to a power is maybe a better way of asking that question. And what did he do with them? Yeah, he uprooted him. He kind of pushes them away, pushes them out of the side and takes center stage. So there's a lot of teaching going on, but then along comes a little horn and just pushes everything out of the way with big, boastful words, big, boastful statements. Verse 21. How is he operating in verse 21? Yes. Against whom?
The saints.
Yes. So what is his job? His job is to attack God's people. His job is to be big, boastful, not only against the Ancient of Days, but also against his people. What's he doing in verse 25? Bad idea, but what's he doing? Yeah. Is that a good idea? To speak against God? No, not a good idea to speak against God. The big, boastful horn doesn't care. This is just what it does. So verse 8, the authority is taken from men. And then you look at this comparison that we are drawing. Comes up from the church, has the intellect of men, speaks against God himself, speaks against God's people, tries to change all the teaching and ruling and authority that God has established. And so you draw the comparison to yourself. You know, does that sound like Rome? Does that sound like the office of the papacy? And does that sound like a lot of other anti-Christian government, a lot of other anti-Christian teaching? Of course it does. So it should not surprise us that this started then, and God showed through Daniel this is just going to keep going. So don't be caught off guard by this when you see it. Yes?
Are we talking about this future end times from now, or is this about, I mean, if the Pope thing is true, or is it just the Pope's office in general and the Catholic Church's office in general?
The office in general, yeah. and you look at the time frame that Daniel already established for us with the statue, and that the Roman government was going to be the last, and this is coming out of that and is still working. And then you listen to how St. Paul talks about Antichrist, anti-Christian teaching, and especially the man of lawlessness. And so was that work already and continues to work. And then these characteristics. It pushes all their teaching out of the way and then defies God himself and tries to attack the saints.
You know, there's a bunch of, especially out of the evangelical camp, but this is the end time. They're trying to identify countries as being so.
Well, no, I would, and then you look at the broader context too, where you listen, John chapter 5, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen, it's going to get bad, and I'm coming back. And then the same pictures in Revelation 2, it's going to get bad, anti-Christian government, anti-Christian teaching, but guess what? Jesus wins in the end. Yeah, me too. He said, I'm glad for that. And I said, me too. So there's just a little bit of our background. Why don't we have the chapter read to us? So if you didn't grab a Bible on your way in, now would be a good time to do that. Or if you have your electronic device, fire it up, get to Daniel chapter 7, and then Mr. Keith or Mr. Curtis or Mr. Frank, would you please play the chapter for us?
Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings, who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
It kind of cracked me up when he was reading verse 8. He's talking about this horn. He goes, a little one. I was like, a little harmless horn. It's good to have. Just a little bit of the background, Daniel chapter 7. I know you can read, but I will read it for you. Chapter 7 begins the second part of Daniel, which consists of prophecy. It contains the same theme as the first 6 chapters. God is in control of the kingdoms of the world. In the first 6 chapters, this truth was taught through the lives of Daniel and his friends. In the second 6 chapters, this truth is taught through the prophecies revealed to Daniel. Note the symbolism in this chapter is taken over by Jesus in his revelation to John, Revelation chapter 13. So now we're jumping back in time. This is before Cyrus, so this is in the first year. This chapter takes place in 553 BC, 14 years before chapter 5. In verse 2, the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, the Lord is in control of all things. At the right time, he sends his angels to churn up the peoples of the world and adjust their kingdoms and empires. So that can be very comforting, to know that when the time is right, just as easily as he can make the wind blow, he says, okay, now you're done, and now you're done, and now you're done. And you look at how God did that through history to use the nations of the world to preserve his people and to bring Jesus into the world. It's the same control that he still has in our lives too. So very comforting. We are to discuss the history of the world as outlined in this chapter. Read the chapter and fill in the chart to better grasp Daniel's dream. Comment on the symbolism and the features. I'm not sure how much of this you want to do. We kind of did that as we went through already. But you have we're going to be flipping back and forth a lot. You have this chart. It looks like that.
Yeah. And it uses
Right.
So, I mean,
yep. So it's in here. We have different charts that you can look at, and we can make our comments as we go. The first symbol that we run into, verse 4 of chapter 7. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. What symbolism do you see there? What symbolism do we see in chapter 7, verse 4, the first beast?
King of the beast, the lion. Yeah, that's Babylon, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What about the wings cut off? Or what were we going to say, Steve?
It's part of it is that the heart, given the heart, you had a man. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of it, who tried to be God. And the wings cut off was... He was so powerful, but remember he was put down into eating grass like an animal. So those could be part of what they're saying with that.
So big, strong, powerful, but then God clipped his wings when the time was right, and he got too big and too powerful for his own good and started relying on himself, and then the Lord got his attention. Good. What about the bear? Verse 5, and there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Yes.
The Persian Empire, when it took over three of the others, one was Babylon, part of the Egyptian, the three ribs of the three main strong kingdoms that were out there. And so, you can see that, and they were very terrifying. Eat the flesh of the people, they would. They weren't thinking twice about it.
Okay. So very powerful, very menacing. Really looks like it has the authority to do whatever it wants until God is done with it, too. The next, the leopard. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. I just said it. I don't even know where I got this from, but Alexander the Great and speed and tactics, look how quickly his empire spread. I'm not the greatest of historians, so I'm not sure exactly how historically accurate that was, but... He grew his nation, he grew his country. Yes.
And number two, the four, when they talked that, when he died, they split his kingdom into 4 segments. So that, it all fits in there quite nicely. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
There are some people who say that Daniel was written later on in history after the fact because it's so accurate. But and other people say that that Daniel is one of the most substantiated books in the Bible.
We talked about that argument last time too, where Jeremiah made the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's fall and that his son was going to take over. And so we have that same thing. Either somebody is writing this after the fact and pretending to be a prophet, or God told Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. And same thing with this too. So this is either someone pretending after the fact, or maybe God Almighty gave Daniel some visions to comfort his people and to comfort us. Right. Yes.
I don't remember, but wasn't Alexander the Great, he only 3 years, he died when he was 33 or something, he took over the whole world 3 years. It was swift like a leopard and with 4 wings fast. But if I remember right, he died young, and he was only in power for a short period of time.
Yeah, you would remember more accurately than I. I'm not super big on, I'm just not. I'm not big on my history.
Because he's historical.
Because he is wise.
Yeah. And he knows his history.
And he knows his history, yes. There's nothing to do with
it. It's kind of spam.
There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can say
that
I
told me that. I didn't.
You're wise. Yes.
They say he cried, lay down on his bed and cried. I mean, there are no other kingdoms to conquer.
Oh.
He's dead.
Okay. That's good. And then one more in verse 7. And I have a note in here too, you know, trying to figure out what kind of animal this was. And I have written in my margin, just a beast. So it's just a beast. And probably, and see here, isn't this where you can get into trouble? Where you try and find out, well, okay, well, what animal is this exactly? And does it really matter at this point? No, it doesn't matter. What does matter is it's fierce, it's terrifying, and what does it do, and how does God shut it down is more important. In what ways is it different from the other beasts? Yes? Okay. And do you look at how fierce the Roman Empire was? Really emphasizing, you know, the dominance and of what men are doing, what people are doing, and a lot of pride in look how strong we are. Yes?
Well, the Romans were ruthless. I mean, they destroyed everything around them. The other nations kind of didn't kill everybody. I mean, they just took them over. But the Romans just annihilated. They just left devastation everywhere they went.
And to assume this is these different countries are the same as the ones that Daniel explained earlier in chapter 2 or something?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And back there, so that fourth kingdom would be, I forget, part dirt and part sand. Sorry. And so it was not as strong, held together as well.
Yep, when it got big, it got weak.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so when you see the fierceness, it's also when God was done with it, look how easily God knocked it down. And then we talked about the 10 horns in chapter 8, following the 10 different kingdoms, and the one little horn. You know, right in the intro to chapter 7 here, verses 8 and 12, I don't think this one made it into ours, did it? I'm talking to myself. Never mind me for a second. There's an additional background information. So this study is based on the study that our synod put out, and then Pastor Dobler took it and made it his own, and so he left this one out. The Antichrist is mentioned and has been identified. The Pope is the very Antichrist, and that cites small called articles, part 2, article 4, sentence 10. And so there, they made that application. And so if you look at, you know, the historical background of where it came from, how it operates, it opposes God himself and opposes the saints, you could definitely make that application. And it's made it into the confessions for whatever that is worth. And honestly, when I was assigned, you go into the president's office, and so you're done with all your seminary training, and you know everything, right? And so we were chatting, and he said, is there really anything that you don't want to talk about before you're... And I can remember a guy that I worked with, I worked under him for a summer, he said that this isn't necessarily the Antichrist, and that the Pope is not the Antichrist, because there are many anti-Christian governments, many anti-Christian forces and teachings. And so I asked him about that. And I said, I don't really know if I believe that. You know, I couldn't believe I said that to him. And he said, well, you know, keep studying. He didn't say you're wrong, I'm right, we, the church, he said, keep studying and keep making these applications. And it seems that the more I do, and then you listen to Paul talk about anti-Christian government, anti-Christian teaching, you know, it really fits. And then you think, are there some others? You think, well, Muhammad, he was kind of anti-Jesus too, wasn't he? And he really put himself in the place of God and said, here's a brand new holy book. And you could say, well, didn't Joseph Smith kind of do that too? You know, he came out of the church, and but those guys weren't already operating in Paul's day. And so I think that's, you know, so that's my encouragement to you too. You know, just keep, look at these, how the Antichrist operates, where he comes from, how it attacks the church, in the very authority of Jesus himself. And so. There, now you have that insight into Mike. Yes, Paul.
I think it's important to point out that all of these evil countries that take over the world, no matter when and the time element, it's a short period of time. I think the time and a half indicates that there's going to be a short period of time, but God is going to eventually rule and it'll be everlasting. So we focus on that. We don't focus on, you know, the short period of time. We have to be prepared to handle in our own lives those periods of time where we're going to be under distress. And it could be, like you said, the Antichrist could be driving us, you know, driving us away from God. So we need to be in God's word to be able to accomplish the task of being there when God comes again.
Mm-hmm. That's a really good point. If you look at verse 25 of chapter 7, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. And so, you know, it was mentioned already that some people go through and you try and identify each one of these numbers and you say, well, this is this, and this is this, and this is this. Or you take the bigger point, you know, which Paul just shared with us. It's not going to last forever. You know, God lasts forever. Jesus' reign lasts forever. We will live with him forever. So this is a set time, and you know what? When God is done with him, you know, then he's going to be done too. Good point. Yes?
Well, I'm just curious here. You know, where the Vatican is, it's now a country all by itself. It's risen up in the middle. You know, just kind of come up by itself. And it's kind of like, that's where the Pope really kind of reigns. It's kind of interesting because the little horn pushes the rest of them out of the, I don't know if there's any connection, I just thought it interesting. And the fact that he's got white hair, when you think, you know, the white robe, you think that some little old man is just as sweet as a baby.
Just a little horn.
Yeah, just a little horn. Interesting. Just thought
to mention.
Well, it is an interesting detail that to get where this horn was, it pushes the others out of the way.
Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. Well, look out for those guys, right? He said the man with white hair. Yes, Mr. Reedham.
2 Thessalonians talks about that man of lawlessness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, we just did that as in our staff Bible study that we have on Wednesday mornings, you know, and we just came to that same conclusion. You look at over and over the description. And so there's an excellent example that go to another section of Scripture to find an answer. And so letting Scripture talk on Scripture and fill in the details for us. It's a good practice. Yes?
There's another passage that talks about that man that forbids marrying and the eating of meat. And looks like it's pointing out.
Yes.
Sometimes we have to remember that, like Daniel or John, when he's written the Revelation, they have to put it in terms that humans understand. It's incomprehensible in some ways of what is going on, but they have to put it in the terms and relate it to something we could relate to at the same time. So that's not always that easy.
And it's still not that easy.
No.
Even after you get the visions. So. Parables too. You know, how do you talk about the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, it's kind of like this. And then teaches about it. Mm-hmm. Some of the other characters, we have the Ancient of Days. You know, God the Father ultimately has authority over everyone. A Son of Man. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So for us to see Jesus in Daniel chapter 7 here is not a stretch. where you look at what he does in the vision, then Jesus' ministry and Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. Saints of the Most High, that's you, that's me. You know, we possess the kingdom because of who we are in Jesus. And ultimately we win, not because we are so strong, but because of who Jesus is. So that's a lot to try and digest in a small amount of time. What about number two? Can we apply this? What is the main message of this chapter?
God is always ultimately victorious. It may take his time, not our time, his time.
Yes? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Always has been, always will be.
I don't know what significance this has, but this is the only place in Scripture where God refers to himself as the Ancient of Days. And I take it that he was there in the beginning, he's there now, and he'll be there in the future. He's never changing. You know, so no matter how these powers that come and go, or the devastation that goes on around us being it, God is always in power. He'll be there forever.
I mean, right, I'm just going to re-say what you said. These things come and go, but who's always been there? God has always been there, right? And so when Jesus referred to himself as I am, well, they knew exactly what he was saying, because they would have known this too. You know, and when we have the description of Jesus that he is the same yesterday and today and forever, this is your chance. Your chance to talk. You know, anything else you draw out of this chapter? Yes, Carolyn.
I think it kind of warms us to be careful what we follow and what we hear and listen to, and always keep God in the forefront.
Mm-hmm. And she said it's important for us to remember to follow God and to be careful of what we're listening to and whom we're listening to, and to keep God in the forefront. Yeah, absolutely. Can you think of a very modern day application? Something that might happen on Tuesday? You know, boy, if only the right person is in the White House, then the church will be safe. You know, since when? You know, and that's what came to mind when you said that. Be careful who we're listening to, and be careful what you look to, or be careful how worked up you get if, you know, a certain vote doesn't go your way, or, you know, God has really blessed our country with, you know, a really good government that provides a lot of freedom. And to think if a vote doesn't go the way you want it to, that, oh, no. You know, I think just be careful who we're listening to and whom we're trusting in.
Yeah.
Yes.
You don't think there's any credibility to what you're just saying? It depends on who's in the White House. The freedom of religion could have more possibilities. But if you get the other person in, it's going to be more restraint.
So what's your question?
Do you
like that's a stall tactic? I learned that from the politicians.
Glad you asked that.
Glad you asked the question. No, obviously it does. You know, elections are going to affect, and policy, and yes, and so do your job as a citizen. If you want to, go vote, and if this means to you, then go and speak and do this and hold up signs and exercise every freedom that God has given you. Just remember, at the end of the day, it's the Ancient of Days who is in control. And that's a good thing. Because if we could really control it with a vote, it would have been messed up a long time ago. The whole kingdom of God would be. But you make a really good point. You, as a citizen, educate yourself, and then go vote your conscience, and you can't go wrong. And no, I will not tell you who to vote for. I will not tell you vote yes or no on this or that, because that's your job. It's not my job. Dave will tell you, okay, do that job. Yes?
This is why we're asked to pray for those in leadership in our government, so that they would have their eyes and hearts open to God's wisdom, because they're in positions which would very often lead them to making wrong decisions just because of political pressures or, you know, their own desires to stay in office. So, you know, that's why we're asked to pray for those. You know, God allows them to be in authority. Not that they're going to be the right man or woman, but, you know, we have an obligation to still seek the Lord's will and to still pray for those who aren't following his guidance.
Absolutely. Which is why, you know, Paul says, make sure you pray for all of your leaders. You know, and who are they to pray for? Rome, really? Yes. Pray for your leaders, that you may live peaceful and quiet lives, and that the gospel can do its job. It's Paul and then Paul.
Yeah, I think the Messiah's spiritual kingdom will take over.
That's not what I, hold on, that's not what I meant to say. Mr. Baker then Mr. Baker is what I meant to say. I'm sorry about that. Go ahead, Paul.
Now you're going to confuse me.
I'm sorry.
The Messiah's spiritual kingdom will take and overshadow any earthly kingdom. I think that's what these visions tell us. And isn't this, Daniel's interpreted his own vision before he interpreted other people's visions. But they are always overshadowing the spiritual, you know, the Messiah comes in and overshadows all earthly kingdoms.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's really the comfort of Revelation too. Whether it's a beast of the sea, a beast of the land, anti-Christian government, anti-Christian teaching, in the end, the Messiah's heavenly kingdom.
It's interesting that all these land animals come out of the sea.
Yes, now Mr. Baker.
I was going to say, us elephants will play on the ball. Not along the same lines. Like when you watch the James Bond movie and the evil doctor is preparing to destroy the world, and James Bond is fighting to not destroy the world, and then in my place you got to think, well, is this God's time to destroy the world? I guess, is it God's time to destroy the world? Is the evil genius just working as part of God's plan? So is Hillary Clinton part of God's plan? You know, to bring us where?
Well, 5 second delay.
Yeah, 5 seconds. What another president point will mention now, like I thought this is God's will. The other one, the majority, obviously doesn't feel the way I feel. So this is what God wants to happen, and it's God's plan. So it's moving towards what God wants, I guess.
Yeah.
It has to be, because you know, I'm not in control. God's in control. I'm not driving the bus.
No, and I think your point is,
I guess a lot.
Yeah, and is if there some evil would have destroyed the world by now, if some evil were able to do so. But even the worst evil people come up with is not able to do that. Because Jesus rules until the time is right. And then he is going to end the world. There's not enough evil in the world. If there were, it would have happened already. Yes?
We're also not supposed to focus on the speck, right? In the other person's eye, even if that's our public leader. Mm-hmm.
Okay, why don't we at least get introduced to chapter 8 and...
You want coffee? I'll go get your cup.
Will you go get me a coffee?
I know.
That's what, I can wait. I can wait 7.5 minutes, unless you're going anyway.
I can get you one. Do you want anything in it?
No, thank you.
No, you don't want anything in it. You don't want coffee.
coffee? Nothing in it, please. Just coffee. No, and if you ever get an inkling or wind or you feel uncomfortable about any kind of political discussion, please say so, because the last thing I want is for someone to be upset over politics here. You know, here is about Jesus, and here is about the fact that he wins, and there is something that transcends even politics, and it's Jesus. You know, so just to keep that in mind as well. I will never tell you whom to vote for. That's not my job. I'll never direct you in politics. That's not my job. You've asked me to teach you about Jesus, and so that's what I'm going to do. Yes? And hasn't God preserved his church through a whole bunch of atrocities? You know, really bad things happening even to Christian people? Yeah, he has. Saints triumphant next week. Yes?
I'm glad I've got the victory, but I'd like to prolong this life as long as I can, because I got four kids who are not walking with God. And give them every chance. And as far as planks, you look at the speck in your own eye, but I think we have a right to defend ourselves, and part of defending ourselves is knowing who the enemy is and what they're doing. And so you need to be looking at all sides, you know. Like in Ezekiel 33, it says we're supposed to be watchmen on the wall and warn evil's coming. You talking about?
I taught you that. All right. it's important. You know, this whole idea. Last judgment. Don't judge me. Don't judge anyone. You know, and the point is, if you're going to, you better make sure that you judged your own heart first. You know, just like you'd be foolish to try and help someone. You know, get like your son got something in my eye. And, well, I can't see, but I'm going to try and get it out anyway. Yeah, right? Make sure that your heart is, it's always first. And then, so the reminder that don't always look at what's going on in someone else's eye. Make sure your own eye is good first. Yes, Steve?
That's sort of interesting. Each of the kingdoms, you know, the four, the one after the other is longer than the one preceding. One was around 100 years, the other's 200, and 300, and then 500 or so years. Interesting, you know, each of the persecutions go for longer and longer. And do we improve anything in those times and learn from it?
You know, you also look at the other, you know, look at some of the places that, you know, Christianity was really big at one time. I forget, someone told me they were just over in Europe, and you go to the great big church, it's empty. You know, and it wasn't always empty. You know, and then there were probably people in the great big churches for all the wrong reasons, and they probably built great big churches for all the wrong reasons because they thought it was going to get them to heaven. But even through all that, you know, the gospel prevailed. All right, let's listen to chapter 8, and then that'll get us all primed for next week. Can we have chapter 8, please?
In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision, after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased, and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great. But at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future." I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding.
Okay. With our power outage, the bells aren't working on the right schedule, so we are a little over time. How about you dig into chapter 8 at home? Maybe dig into a commentary. And like I said, I have one up here if you want to use this one, and then there's two more in the library if you want to go grab one. And then we can quickly get through chapter 8, and then we got to move or I'm going to get myself in trouble. We're not going to be done with this by the end of the quarter. So thank you very much for your time today. I enjoyed discussing with you, and I'll leave you with the fact that Jesus reigns, and that's a really good thing. God bless your Sunday.